Would you like to have your Bibles open? Revelation chapter 13. Now, to try to be helpful this morning, I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. For the last 2 weeks, I've been reading it in short portions. Mostly, I've read the first verse through to the 10th. But this morning, I'd like to read all of it, so you can capture a sense of the entirety of what is said here. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that he could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Well, last week I began my message on Revelation 13, which I think was the second message in this chapter. I began by drawing your attention to Daniel chapter 7, when he had received that vision of the fourth beast. Daniel says that he was greatly troubled. And we read that his colour changed. The blood must have rushed away from him. And he went all pale and ashen, deathly pale. We read this morning that he was terrified by what he had seen. He had seen particularly this beast, which he says was a fourth kingdom. And I only ask you at the very beginning to be disciplined and remember that Daniel says that that fourth beast was a kingdom. It was a terrifying sight. And so I remind you all this morning that I said last week that if you are left indifferent at the end of it, it's either my fault I have failed miserably, or you have not heeded the ninth verse. So you can look at the ninth verse for a moment. In other words, we may sit here, but the terror of what Daniel wished to convey may not be felt by any one of us. We may not understand at all. And that in itself may convey something to us of the age which we have been brought to, when we can no longer see the terror that Daniel saw when he saw this fourth kingdom, the beast which is set before us in Revelation 13. Now, I have given enough time, but I just want to remind you once more that the first beast of Revelation 13 comes up out of the sea or the waters. And this coming up out of the waters, I said, speaks of the picture of a troubled world. The raging, tossing and foaming of the waters, as Isaiah says. This is a picture of the nations, of the peoples. This is what we are like. You only have to look at your own world today, and you can see it. Throwing up the dirt and the mire. This beast is given birth out of the sea, of the tumult of the peoples and the nations and the languages of our world. Anyway, Revelation 17 makes it absolutely clear that the waters stand for peoples, multitudes, nations and languages. It is absolutely emphatic. It's easy to make the connection then with Daniel's vision of the fourth beast, which was a kingdom. Peoples, nations, languages, multitudes and so on. And as the Apostle John sees this beast, you'll notice this first one that we have read of, he sees it as having royal status. That's a key. That's a pointer. It has royal status. 10 crowns are upon its head, verse 1. This is not a man. These are kingdoms. These are peoples. These are nations who rule in the earth. They have thrones and dominion and power. You're subject to one right now, this morning, in this land of ours, in this time. Of course you are. It's all powerful. Who can make war against him? That's the word in verse 4. He has power and authority and a throne, and he's blasphemous. And I've said that it is not difficult then to see that these are the rulers and the powers and the authorities and the politics of the dark world in which we live in. So if we had have lived at the time of the Apostle John, it would have had its rulers and its powers and its politics. And 100 years on from then, and 1,000 years on, and 2,000 years to this day, the same powers, the same rulers, the same authorities, the same thinking. And because I think that to say this is so important, I'm going to repeat what I said last week. This isn't Kennedy or Khrushchev or Napoleon, or Hitler, or Stalin, or communism, or capitalism, or feminism, or fascism, or democracy. It's all of them put together. It's all of them joined. This is the fourth kingdom which Daniel saw. He saw the powers of this dark world crushing like a mighty bear, roaring and tearing like a lion, and pouncing with speed like a leopard. And I only ask you, I plead with you again, just to think for a moment. Don't think of this world the way that you should think about it. Think of it the way that God thinks about it. So that you have tended to think that God thinks more of democracy than he does of communism. As I said to you 2 weeks ago, this democracy murders millions of unborn children every year. The democracies of the world. And you would have the temerity, perhaps, to suggest that God thinks democracy is so wonderful. What kind of God have we come to believe in? This is as much a beast as the beast of communism. Now, the beast has an interest, look at the text, in all men, because he's given authority over every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. There isn't anywhere where he doesn't have the rule. Listen, friends, all the inhabitants of the earth have fallen under that spell. That's what the eighth verse says. It doesn't say some of the inhabitants. It says all the inhabitants of the earth are drawn under that spell. It can't have bypassed your notice that all of us have a tendency to believe in men, to believe in women. So if you went back in history, I can't do all of it, but just bits and pieces. If you went back in history, the French people really did believe in Napoleon. And many of the Germans and the Nazis really did believe in Hitler. They believed in him. When I was a student in London, the vast majority of people I knew believed in Mrs. Thatcher. They were besotted by her politics. Now it's Obama. It was Blair. It'll be someone else. In Germany it will be another one. In France it will be another one. And it will go on and go on. But don't you ever forget, they come to power because people believe in them. Are you like me, that you find it almost unbelievable that a man like President Bush could ever come to power? He came to power because people believed in him. Don't we understand this? People have only come to power because they were believed in, and they carried to themselves followers. So when you look at the great rallies in North Korea and look at them and say, what an evil power that is. The powers of dark communism. There's the mark of the beast. Please look at the same time at the evil greed of Western capitalism. And please be prepared to see it all as one. Don't dare to think of it as you would think of it. Think of it as the Lord sees it. Now this is the beast drawing all men to itself in every age. Through every vehicle, through every kind of politics, through every kind of power, through kings, through thrones, through dominions, and so on and so forth. So the beast is able to make every tribe and every nation his own. And to my astonishment, and there may be some of you here this day, today, there may be some of you who really do believe that the world that you live in can be changed for good. By the powers that be. You really do believe it. You're really committed to one side or the other. Listen, this beast has power over every tribe, every nation, every language. Don't con yourself into thinking that somehow this party or that idea is outside of it. Revelation 13, I'm afraid, has done the deed. It has told us everything really that we need to know about our dark world. Well, there was an exception, in a sense, in that regarding this beast. He had control over everyone, except he did not have control over the saints. He did not have control over the people of God. So the seventh verse, he made war against the saints to conquer them. And I just want to suggest to you, not that I necessarily know this as a fact, but I think it's possible, that the thing that terrified Daniel, the thing that made the blood rush from him, was when he saw the church, he saw the people of God, he saw the saints under the cosh from this Antichrist. Because he will affect all men, but he specifically cannot affect the people of God. And so his work is to bring them together to that altar to worship there. Everybody must come under his rule. Everybody must be bewitched by it. But of course, the church follows and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. It has him as Lord, and it will not serve another. And so the beast wars against them. And when Daniel observed what the beast did, he saw an extraordinary thing. I'd like all of you to pay attention now. Most of you are reading the New International Version of the Bible. But the old authorized version in the 7th chapter and the 25th verse says this, that the beast will wear out the saints of the Most High. That's how it's put. He will wear them out. Now, if you aren't trembling and the blood isn't starting to rush away from you and you're not terrified, you didn't see what Daniel saw. You think the world is just a very basically it's a decent place. It's a peaceful place. Not the way God sees it. Not the way the Lord sees it. Not the way Daniel saw it. The beast cannot abide the people of Jesus Christ not to be under his spell. And therefore he wars against them. This dragon, he has set his sights on the church, and the work is to wear them out, to grind them down, to tire them out. And I ask this question, are you a Christian this morning? Are you tired? Do you feel that you're being ground down by this world and its thinking, by its rulers, by its morals, by its ways and its behavior? Are you fatigued at being a Christian? Many people are. I want you to know that this beast is waging a never-ending war. I can't say to you this morning, it's all going to end nicely one day. Of course, it will end wonderfully when the Lord returns. But in this life, this war must be waged. And for this reason, now can you see, for this reason, I connect now most clearly, Paul's teaching in the New Testament, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't think like the rulers. Don't think like the governors. I'm not being unkind to Obama or to Cameron, but put them on the spot and ask them if they're in favor of abortion. Just ask them. And then ask if you can give them your vote, or you should do. You're a Christian, don't forget. You speak for the Lord God Almighty. You are on his side. The beast is making war against the church, against the Lord's people. Don't think like the rulers and the governors and the powers and the politicians. Think like a Christian if you are one. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Obama might do well for me economically. Yeah, but he's still committed to the principles of abortion and probably of euthanasia and the rest that goes with it. And what will happen to this dark world of ours? Do the Lord's people, does the church still not grasp and understand the warfare which it is engaged in? I fear at times it doesn't. I'd have wished, I must tell you, that the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation wasn't before me this morning. And I could move on to other things, but I can't escape it. Here it is. And I have to preach on it, and I must do. And so my word to all of you, if you're Christians this morning, is this. Endure in the warfare. What does the 10th verse say? Read it for yourself. No wonder the Apostle John said what he said in the 10th verse. There it is. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. You're a Christian. You say, I've been in the trenches for years with the bullets flying over my head and the shells exploding all around me, spiritually speaking. Get used to it. It's going to go on. This calls for patient endurance. Keep going. This calls for faithfulness. My final word really on this almost is like this. The government of the day that we're in is Antichrist. The one before it was Antichrist, the one after it, and the one before that, and before that, were all Antichrist. You have to learn to fight the good fight of the faith, because you're a Christian. And in the text it says that the beast was bent on conquering the people of God. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer, what Daniel saw terrified him. And it may well be that at times some of us have been on the brink of being conquered by this beast. I ask again, think about it. Are you being worn down? The saints were capitulating. That's right, they were capitulating, because it says that they were being conquered. They were being trampled down. They were being devoured by the whole earth. The beast was crushing it. I don't think there is a more frightening verse that says that he was defeating the saints. They were being tired out. They were giving in to the pressure. They couldn't stand up under the burden of it all. And that's why this calls for great patience and endurance. And if you don't really, in part, think that what I'm saying is really the understanding of the passage, I just now call upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to show you the seriousness of what I have been saying. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. No one. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. I put it to you that the Lord could see what Daniel saw. Unfortunately, we have been lullabied and lulled into a deep sleep, and we no longer see any of this. Our world looks so wonderfully peaceful, but if we could ask the Lord Jesus what he could see, and we could get into the mind of Daniel, we would understand. Of course, it's not our battle, ultimately, it's the Lord's, and the Lord will win the victory, because that's exactly what the book of Daniel says, and that's exactly what the book of Revelation says. And this last word on this subject comes from Martin Luther. I quote from his hymn. It captures it perfectly. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That's it. So in the midst of living as we do, with the beast, the Lord will surely win the battle. Now, what I want to do, with just the last bit, the remainder of the time, is to introduce the second beast. So I've not touched on it before, but I want to just introduce it. And then next week I'll fill it out and I'll say more about it. So from the 11th verse, John sees another beast. Don't make the mistake of thinking that in the first part of chapter 13, we saw the Antichrist, and now this is an entirely different monster. No, it's not like that. These beasts go together. They form a complete anti-Christian power. The separating out of the beasts only works as them being separate if you think that they are men or individuals who rise up one day with a ridiculous 666 tattooed on their foreheads or something like that. No, that should all be put to bed. Forget that nonsense. No, the two beasts go together. They form a complete anti-Christian power. Quickly, let me remind you. The first beast is anti-God, anti-Christ. It is anti the kingdom of God. It's anti the saints, this beast. It's anti the church. It is incurable, that beast, if I can put it this way, as an opponent in the form of governments and political powers and the wills of the nations. In other words, the political powers and the governments, they're incurable. They're never going to change. Anybody who thinks that they can move into the realm of politics and make them change is deceived. They're incurable. Can't be changed. Will not be changed. The second beast doesn't deal with the powers in that form. It deals with them like this. It deals with them as they throw up what? Obviously, the religious, the moral, the scientific, the philosophical aspects of that tyranny. In other words, what happens is that the second beast will give power to the first one. The first beast tells us that its kingdom holds sway over all mankind. If you're not a Christian, holds sway over you. His rule is absolute and complete. And the second beast explains how the first beast gets his power. So the second beast gives the power to the first, as it were, so that the hearts and minds of the people may be won over. The second beast serves this purpose, that he draws the people of the world to the first. Now, listen carefully. First beast came up out of the sea, the stormy tumult of the nations. Second beast comes up from the earth. Oh, the quiet and the stable earth. Do you know what the Bible says? That men look to the earth. Men look to the earth, the Bible says. In other words, if I can put it like this, the second beast says to the men of the earth, What are you doing looking heavenwards? What are you doing? What are you doing looking to a God in heaven? Look to the earth. All the answers are here. They're in our world. And the solutions are with us. We will find the answers. And you say to your friend at work or your colleague or whoever it is, yes, but I've lifted my eyes to heaven and to the Lord and looked to him for help. No, none of that nonsense. No, pride won't allow that. Look to the earth. All of our problems will be solved in this world. All the answers lie in our world. And guess what? They lie with you, not in this God that you believe in. And do you notice that the second beast is like a lamb? Who would be afraid of a lamb? The second beast presents the first as being very attractive. He appears like a lamb. And so the science and the philosophy and the religion of this world, why, it seems so perfectly harmless. The second beast causes the inhabitants of the earth to be drawn to the first one. It's as if he is the instrumentation. He's the power, as it were, to draw our hearts. Now, the distinction between the first and the second is really important. You notice that the first beast, he exercises authority like a princely ruler, a power, an authority, a king, has crowns and so on and so forth. He makes laws and dictates. But the other one, like a lamb, he just exercises power by persuasion. And nearly everything that we have been moved to take on board in our lives that was not laid down by governments and powers has been done by persuasion. And how many of us have been persuaded in our thinking? How many of us have been impressed by the persuasion of the age which we now live in? Do you notice that this beast comes as a prophet? He can do great signs and wonders. That's not that you should be, I've heard this said, what you should be looking for is a bloke to turn up in Scalmanthorpe as a great miracle worker, or in London or in Manchester. Forget that. He can bewitch and charm the peoples of the world, this beast. He looks harmless like a lamb, and everyone is charmed and drawn like the Pied Piper image that we've all grown up to know. And I'm interested that when this second beast is revealed near the end of the book of Revelation, it is clear that this second beast is the false prophet. The false prophet of the earth. And I think that these three things are sown by this false prophet. And I just offer them to you. One is false religion that's been with us for 2,000 years. So the false prophet, this beast, has been with us for 2,000 years. How many millions of people do you think have been drawn into it? It was lamb-like. Oh, it was so perfectly harmless. Why millions of people have been drawn into the religion of this false prophet? And millions have died in their sins and will continue to do so. They were charmed. They were bewitched into it. And secondly, and I think perhaps most importantly, that this beast, he must have charmed the earth with philosophy, with the ideas which have shaped our world, which we are presented with now, in our lives, in our homes, in our schools, through our televisions. Don't forget this. This is so important. This is where God is shut out, where God is mocked. This is for me, when I was a young student, going into the cafeteria area of the school and seeing a great big poster there with a quote from Nietzsche saying, God is dead. And how much of that has been sown in the minds of people today? Why, you poor Christians with your ridiculous view and belief in God. God is dead. The beast has sown false religion. The beast has sown a false philosophy. And last but not least, of course, science. It must be. The signs and wonders. Oh, the Darwins and the Dawkins and the Hawkins of this world that are venerated. In these fields, the second beast has done his work to draw the people. And they're all drawn as if by a harmless lamb. And yet, he has the voice of a dragon. This morning, I don't know whether I've done enough to at least sow a seed that would make you think about the age in which you're living in. I genuinely believe that all of these things will affect every life, every family, every nation, every people. Are we besotted by signs and wonders that this beast can produce? Or are we rather moved by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The threat to the gospel is the threat of this beast in Revelation chapter 13. I'm ending like this. More than 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon warned the churches of this country and around the world, but they would not listen. And they're still not listening. Oh no. He warned the churches in the downgrade controversy, but would they listen? No, they knew better. And he was not a prophet. Spurgeon, of course he wasn't. But he could see the beast. He knew the beast was going to be devouring the church. He had read Daniel 7. He knew what the beast was up to, killing Christ's church. He saw the world getting into the church. The church bending towards Darwinianism. So, for instance, when I was a young man, first converted, what do I encounter? Why, I encounter a whole league of Christians who no longer believe in the first opening words of the book of Genesis. Spurgeon was right. They're sown their seeds, and the disaster they sow to the wind, and they've reaped the whirlwind. Spurgeon knew that the church was under pressure to revamp its message. Oh, it would need to modernize. It would need to take on board what the higher critics were saying about the Bible. And if it didn't, it would go under. He warned against all of this. The need to modify. The need to embrace a modern critical thinking. And 100 years later, the church is a weaker, and the beast has been at his task of killing the church. If only we had stressed the scriptures. Well, this morning, I hope that we are alerted, every one of us, to the dangers that are before us. And pray that every Christian who is a Christian might be made awake to see what is happening and what will happen. This is my absolute final word. I have an advantage over most of you because I've been following the Lord now for 35 years and more. Well, I've seen a great deal. I've seen the churches that have gone to the wall. In the next 10 years, how many more do you think will go? They will go because of the beast. Because it says this, that anyone who would not worship the image was killed. And the church of Jesus Christ must make sure that above all else, that it does everything to remain faithful to the Lord. The book of Revelation tells us that the church may have to be willing to lay down its very life for the sake of following the Saviour. Have you given your ears to hear what the Word of God says? If you have, but it hasn't got through to you, the responsibility falls upon me. But I trust that the Lord will take this message and lay it heavily upon every one of our hearts, for it is the most important thing, I think, in our times to be said to the churches. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. Well, the final hymn this morning is 578. 578, and we're going to stand to sing.
Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit. bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, or in living or in dying, all must be well.
Loving Heavenly Father, we are thrilled in our hearts to think that all will be well, for you are the one who has the rule. You are the one who governs this beast, this Antichrist. You are the one who has the rule over Satan. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you are doing everything in this world for the sake of your own glory and for the Church of Jesus Christ. We ask that we might understand what our part is to be in it. Bless us, Lord, with the truth of your word, and make it, Lord, to be a word that would be effectual in our lives in the days in which we live. Get up the glory for your name's sake, we ask you, as we commit our lives to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.